You can cut that part off of the video, if you would. Yeah, just the part of me running out, if you would. I'd appreciate it. All right. I am feeling a little bit better now. So, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And you can look at them on the screen this morning. Thanks, Al. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let's go with the Lord in prayer once more. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you for all that you have done for us. Lord, may we, in gratitude and in love, follow you, take up the cross that is ours. And Lord, thank you for that privilege and opportunity today. And Lord, we pray that you would be honored and exalted in all we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. The Easter story, which I don't think the word Easter really has anything to do with our worship of Christ, but that's what we call this time of year. The real story of Easter is the death and resurrection of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It really begins all the way back in heaven, where, as we read in this verse, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was God, gave up that glory, gave up that position to become a creature, to become a man, in order that he might die for the sins of mankind to redeem us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, surrendered to the will of his Father, surrendered to the need of fallen humanity, and surrendered himself to hang on a cross and to suffer for you and me, and then, praise the Lord, rise again. This is the true story of Easter. We're going to pick up this story this morning in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And we're going to move kind of fast through the first part of this today. And it appears after my 5-minute interlude, I'm going to have to go a little faster to get us in around noon. So, hang on to your seats. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. John 12, verse 12. Let's see, I have that there. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, that'd be the Passover feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees. Now, when I grew up in Virginia, you didn't see many palm trees, but I know about branches of palm trees now, having lived here for 16 years. They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. And so we see what we call Palm Sunday. Now, this Sunday is not quote-unquote Palm Sunday, because that is the Sunday just preceding Easter, so that would actually be next Sunday. That is Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode in to Jerusalem on this donkey. to a cheering crowd, hailing him as essentially the son of David or the Messiah, as they laid out a red carpet of clothing and of palm branches for Jesus, as Zechariah had foretold hundreds of years before. This is a bit of an irony, though, as kings and conquerors do often enter cities with such parades after they have won a great battle. They don't normally stroll in on a young donkey or a burro. They ride in mounted on a gallant stallion, but not Jesus. No, he purposefully sought out a young colt that had never been ridden, something that you would see a commoner riding down the street, not a conquering king. Indicating that Christ's exaltation that was about to happen would not be to a throne at this time, but his exaltation would be onto a cross in that city. As we see, not all in Jerusalem were laying down palm branches at his feet that day. As the crowd cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord," the power players, the leaders behind the scenes, the religious leaders in Judea, were plotting the execution of the king. And soon the crowds on the streets of Jerusalem would be singing a much different tune as they would cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Such is the nature of fallen man. When things are going our way, we're all for it. "Hey, yeah, yeah, you know, that's that. We're all for you, Jesus." But when Jesus didn't kick out the Roman governor, and when Jesus didn't take the throne, all of a sudden, like fallen humanity often does, the crowd turned on him. Most people are not looking for someone to deliver them from sin. They're looking for someone to deliver them from problems, from addictions or illnesses, bad relationships, foolish decisions. They're looking for peace. They're looking for happiness. They're looking for control and wealth, deliverance from oppressive or abusive people, deliverance from hurt or from guilt. They're looking for the easy path, the easy way out. But they're not looking for deliverance from sin. Not a chance for repentance, but often an excuse for permissiveness. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ came not to give us an excuse for permissiveness. He came to give us a chance for repentance and salvation from sin. "Repent, or you shall all likewise" what? "Perish. I am come to call sinners to repentance." And he wasn't just talking about the Romans. And he wasn't just talking about the Gentiles. He was talking to the Jews, his own people. As was indicated before he even started his ministry by John the Baptist, who was baptizing not Gentile converts, but baptizing repentant Jews in preparation for Jesus' ministry. Yes, Christ can heal the body, as also the mind and spirit. He can and often does deliver from oppression. He will ultimately in heaven deliver us from all evils. He does release repentant sinners from their guilt. And he does give us joy and peace in its place. But salvation is first and foremost being saved from the bondage and the penalty of our sin. being saved from eternal death, and instead being given what? Eternal life. Salvation, the reason for which Christ came the first time, was freedom in Christ. Freedom, not to sin, but freedom from sin. So that we might yield our bodies as instruments unto righteousness and holiness and good works. So Christ declared when He said in Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his what? Cross, and follow me. And such was the plan of Almighty God, who sent His Son to earth not to rule at this time, but to die, to take up His cross and redeem fallen humanity from the clutches of Satan and hell. For when the time was right, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth what? Who? His Son. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am chief. So we see, even in Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem that day, we see a humbled, surrendered Savior who came not on a charger, but rode in on the back of a donkey. Number two, we see a humble, surrendered teacher, mentor, and example. We don't have time today to look through the last half of the book of John, but Jesus spent 3 years of His ministry caring for everybody else. And among all of the people that He healed and all the people that He taught, He spent day after day, hour after hour with these 12 men, being their teacher, being their mentor, being their example, preparing them for the day when He would die on that cross and rise again, preparing them for the day when He would go back to be with His Father in heaven, preparing them for the day when they would be commissioned to go and to bring the good news of the gospel to the world, to tell them what Jesus had done, to be His witnesses. You think, well, being a teacher is an exalted position. Ever been a teacher? If you've been a teacher, you realize a teacher is a servant. That was what a teacher is. A teacher has to be patient. A teacher has to be kind. A teacher has to put up with all kinds of stuff. Jesus, the God of heaven, spent 3 years of His life teaching 12 weak, frail, ignorant creatures how to be 12 men who, along with others, women included, would turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. But it took a lot of mercy and grace and patience as Jesus portrayed His position as their teacher and tutor when He took a rag and a basin of water in the upper room before He went to the cross and began to wash their what? That was something He had been doing really for 3 years. He had been washing their feet. Not physically, but spiritually. He had been serving them. He left heaven because they needed Him. He left heaven because we needed Him. And He prepared them. Jesus, as both Lord, took every opportunity to prepare His unsuspecting disciples for the trial to come. He told them He was the resurrection and the life, the only way to eternal life. The light of the world, which would not be snuffed out. He is the bread of life that could fill their empty souls. The good and the true shepherd who cares and secures His sheep and will not let any man snatch them out of His hand. He told them He is the door through which if any man should enter, he would have fellowship with our Father, Creator in heaven. He told them again and again that He would die, but also that He would what? Rise again. He told them not to be afraid or to be troubled at His coming death or of His eventual departure. For when He went to the Father, He would send the Comforter who would be with them. John 14, 16 and 17, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." He assured them that while He was away, He would be preparing a what? Place for them. And He would come again and receive them unto Himself. He told them over and over again that whosoever would put their faith and trust in Him would be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He showed them how to care for one another in humility and willingness of heart. He exhorted them to remain abiding in the vine, faithfully trusting in the Lord and acting in accordance with His will and in His strength. "For without Me," He said, "you can do nothing." He warned them of their coming failure, particularly Peter, but He assured them that it would not end in defeat, but in victory, as He prayed for them in John 17. He served them. He came not to be ministered unto, but to what? To minister. And there to give His life, a ransom for many. That brings us to John chapter 18. Actually, Luke chapter 22. Turn first to Luke 22, if you will. Luke chapter 22. Now the time had arrived for the great trial to begin. And as we will see, Jesus was not backing off in any way from His claim or demonstration of His deity. Nonetheless, He gave Himself willingly and in perfect harmony with the will of the Father as He went to the cross for you and me. Briefly, 2 points from the garden I want us to see before we leave today. Point number one, was Jesus once again affirms His submission to the will of His Father in heaven. Luke 22, verse 39. Luke 22, 39. "And He came out and went, and as He was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples also followed Him." In other words, this is something He did fairly often. He would go to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is a hill, a large hill, that is just to the east of Jerusalem. You can stand on the Temple Mount, where the temple was, look across the Kidron Valley, and on the other side is the Mount of Olives. At the base of the Mount of Olives is a garden called the Garden of Gethsemane. And that is where Jesus headed with his disciples after partaking of the Lord's Supper in the upper room. And we pick up in verse 39 of chapter 22. And he came out and went, and as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. As Jesus prayed in the garden, he was in agony, anguish of body and spirit. It's one thing to suffer when you do not know the suffering is coming. And for us, often we do not know what tomorrow holds. We worry too much as it is when we don't know what tomorrow holds. Jesus knew when he left heaven. Now Jesus had spent 33 years in what? In a human body. He had experienced firsthand suffering and anguish and pain. And he was about to surrender himself to an angry mob that was coming to arrest him, to drive nails through his hands, to beat him, plant a crown of thorns on his head, to rip the skin from his body, and then hang him as a piece of meat on a cross at an intersection for everybody to look at and mock. And he was doing it all for you and for me. But the anguish was real. The pain he suffered was real. And he knew what was coming. But yet he said, "Not my will, but what? But thy be done." As he surrendered to the will of the Father. I want to stop here for just a moment. I don't know how many times I have said to myself, you know, I really ought to do that. I really ought to go talk to that person. I really ought to go to that place. I really ought to do this thing. But you know, I just don't feel like it. I just don't feel like it. How many times have we said that? How many times have we thought that? Well, I know that this is what I do, but I just don't feel like it. Now put yourself in the place of Jesus Christ. Did he feel like it? Was he looking forward to the suffering? No, he was not. He didn't feel like it. But he surrendered to the will of the Father. He surrendered to the plan. He surrendered to the need of humanity. And he put his feelings aside. And he put the pain aside. And he surrendered once again to the will of his Father in heaven. Hebrews 12, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." As we have to deal with the trials and the anguish and the pains and the worries of life, remember who? Remember Jesus, who chose for our sake to put himself through the worst of it, to suffer on a cross for you and for me. Remember him who surrendered to his Father, who surrendered to our need and gave himself willingly. And then I want us to see in closing from John 18 his surrender to the will of men who came to arrest him that day. He surrendered to the Father. He surrendered to our need. He surrendered to the will of men who came to hang him on that cross. Chapter 18, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook. It looks like Cedron there, but it's pronounced Kidron. You usually pronounce it Kidron. Where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples? Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. Remember, Judas had left the upper room earlier after Jesus had indicated that he would, because he dipped his bread in the soup, would betray Jesus. He left. Verse 3, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come to pass upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? In other words, did this catch Jesus by surprise? No. Oh, he knew they were coming. He knew why. He had just been praying about it. And so he met them. He wasn't hiding from them. He met them. Earlier times in his ministry, it says his time was not yet, but he knew his time was now. Verse 5, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And soon then, as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Only John records this, that when he said, I am he, the band that had come to arrest him fell backwards to the ground at Jesus' declaration, I am. If you look in your King James versions, I think the word he is in italics. He is not only saying, I'm the person you're looking for, he's also saying, I am God. And when he said it, because he was God, they fell backwards. This was to remind us, emphasize to us, make clear that Jesus didn't go against his will. Jesus went willingly with them. He didn't have to go. Our story continues. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, says, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which ye spake. Of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest, that same year. They came to Jesus. Jesus says, I'm here. Let my disciples go. take me. You know, that's essentially what he said when he left heaven. Let them be forgiven. Take me instead. And that's what he did when he went to that cross for you and for me. He came for that purpose. He was ready to meet that end. He surrendered to his Father. He surrendered to the need of you and me. He surrendered to the crowd that day. We see the contrast between the meekness and the peace of Christ with the weakness and the lack of self-control on the part of Peter, who didn't understand, who hadn't yet surrendered. He believed, but he wasn't completely surrendered. You may be here today and you might believe, but have we completely surrendered to take up that cross that is ours and follow Jesus Christ? It will come at a price. It will come at a cost. Are we going to say with our Savior and Lord and our great example, "Thy will be done," though it should cost us something in return? Peter wouldn't grasp that until, I think, really the day of Pentecost, when Peter came out of that upper room, a man willing to grab that cup, a man willing to take up his cross and follow Christ he did. In Romans 12:1 it says, "I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your" what? "Your reasonable service." As we go into this month of celebrating the death and resurrection of Christ, let us learn from his example. Let us in gratitude and love say, "Lord, here am I. Send me. I will drink of the cup, my cup, and I will take up my cross and follow you." And if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, who died on that cross for you, he did that for you. He loves you. He wants to save you. Will you come as we give a hymn of invitation today? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us, for your goodness and love and mercy, for your great example, and for the wonderful opportunity that we have been given to express that adoration, that love, that gratitude, and taking up our cross and following you today. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for our frailties. Forgive us, Lord, for allowing our feelings to dictate our actions. Lord, may we today leave this place more dedicated than ever and more surrendered than ever to take up our cross and follow you, to see the freedom in Christ that we have, freedom from sin and freedom to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who gave his all for us. And we pray if there's one in here that's never trusted Christ, they would come as we sing this hymn of invitation, that we might show them how they can be saved today. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.